My question is, are we ready for Christmas? Are we also ready to accept the biblical truths about Christmas? And that's very important. Because many people in our day, and we hear this over and over every year, it's kind of repeating itself. Oh no, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. He wasn't really a son of God. He was a special prophet, yes, but not the son of God, because God doesn't have a son, and all this. You will hear all that. And so the slogan has become Happy Holidays or Season's Greetings. Why don't we say that in the summertime too, Season's Greetings? Isn't summer a nice season? Why not in the summertime? Season's Greetings. No, we do it in winter when it's the coldest. And so the world has distorted the Christian holiday, the birth of Christ, made it into all kinds of things. But I'm very concerned about not so much what the world thinks about Christmas, but what so-called believers, Christians, professing Christians, believe or don't believe about Christmas. Let me tell you this. I want to talk about the significance of the virgin birth of Jesus, that this is more important than many of us may realize, but it is doubted and it is explained away in seminaries, in Bible seminaries, in higher education. It is explained away. And the Word of God is not only distorted, but rejected outright when it comes to these truths. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, we read the prophecy of God through Isaiah. And this prophecy, as we read in Matthew chapter 1, has been fulfilled. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a The Lord himself will give you, who? Israel. And all of us. A sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, when we read over it, we could easily read, a woman shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. No, a virgin, the virgin. The virgin, making it very singular, prophesying about Mary. It's interesting that those who deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, they also often deny that God created everything in 6 days. And I just want to say this. If you leave out one aspect of the gospel or one aspect of the Bible, especially the creation story, guess what? Then it's open season. You can leave out anything you want. Everything is debatable. Everything can be taken in a doubtful fashion. So if we don't believe in creation the 6 days, we don't believe in the virgin birth, what is left to believe in a God that does miracles, in a God that can create everything out of nothing? Because if we don't believe that, why do we profess to be Christians or even believers in God? Is that just because it feels good? No. You see, we can come to the point where we can selectively, like a surgical knife, we can cut out what we don't like in the Bible. We can customize it to our convenience, how we like it, and say, well, this is how it is, this is how it is. But we have to go back, and we owe it to ourselves to see what is actually written. And I know the argument goes, well, the Bible was written by men, so don't forget that. They were flesh and blood, and they were written by men. But where is the power and inspiration of God that came over them that made the Bible the inspired book that no other book has? Where is that? That too is being denied by just saying the Bible was written by mere men. So I want to kind of define the virgin birth. First of all, what does it mean when I say the virgin birth? It means that Jesus Christ was born of Mary without her having any intimacy with a man, whether Joseph or any other man. She had no intimacy with Joseph or any other man, and yet she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. That is the virgin birth. And why is that important to us? We'll see that in a minute. It is so crucial for us to believe that God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That this becoming flesh, this what we also call incarnation, that this incarnation resulted in us having Emmanuel in our midst. That is no small thing. That is big. That is miraculous. That is divine. That is beyond what we could have imagined. That is why it's important. Emmanuel. What does it mean? God with us. See, the virgin birth testifies that Christ was also God. It testifies to Christ's deity, that his very nature is the foundation of our Christian faith. And so we can, many ask, is he human? Is he divine? Is he incomprehensible? Both. How can God be both? How can God be human and still be God at the same time? Loved ones, that is more than what our little brains can comprehend. It has to be believed, and God wants us to believe that. So this question was very serious in the first 300 years of Christianity. There was a lot of debate over Christ's nature, and it divided believers. So that in the year 325, the Council of Nicaea convened and addressed this issue. We need to come together and address this issue. Was Jesus God? Was he divine? Or was he just man that God used? So it's not the first time that people have wrestled over this issue. And it's interesting that in the year 451, the Council of Chalcedon provided the church with a historic statement of the two natures of Christ. They came up with a clear statement of faith, if you will. And they established the Apostles' Creed. And part of it states like this, the Apostles' Creed. I don't know if you're familiar with that. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. That was in the Apostles' Creed and still is, thank God. Do we believe that? I read another general statement of this fundamental truth this way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, The scriptures declare his virgin birth, his sinless life, his miracles, and here's the problem with the skeptics. Virgin birth, sinless life, his miracles, and then his substitutionary work on the cross. His bodily resurrection from the dead and his exaltation to the right hand of God. Those are fundamental truths that we should never, ever doubt. Because if we do, it will shake your faith and cause it to crumble. Historically, Christ's nature has been the premier consideration of the church. But I can say this, and this is what history teaches us, and the battle that they had, the conflicts that came out of it, they came to the conclusion, yes, Jesus is, not was, he is divine. He is also God, Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Trinity. Our text in Isaiah 7 verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. And what will they call him? They will call him Emmanuel. Matthew 1 verse 23. Which means God with us. See, if we deny this, then the whole foundation of our faith is taken away. Then we are just merely a religion, like Buddhism or whatever other religion. There's no difference then. And a lot of people, even Christians, I've heard say, well, there's no difference between us and Buddhism and all that. There's no difference because all the ways lead to one. No, our Savior was born miraculously, conceived miraculously. Because he had to be without sin so that he could bring this perfect sacrifice on our behalf to be reconciled with God. That's the gospel message. And may God help us to cherish this gospel message in this Christmas season. Yes, Jesus is divine. He was more than human. I want to read something here. In his humanity, he was squeezed into a tiny stable where cattle crowded closer to him than did the angels. But in his divinity, he sat on the throne of heaven and ruled the universe. In his humanity, he ate with smelly fishermen that hauled their catches in from Galilee. But in his divinity, he dined with Michael and Gabriel in the banquet halls of gold. In his humanity, our Savior traveled Galilee's dusty roads with his disciples. But in his divinity, he marshaled God's chariots through the galaxies, calling the stars by name as he sped past them. He is both. He was human and he was God. And we should not make a mistake about it. Yes, he was all human, flesh and blood. He got tired at the end of the day. He got hungry and thirsty. He ate, he drank. They even accused him of drinking with sinners and those people that they considered disqualified. He shouldn't, but he did it anyway. He was all human, walking on this earth, at the same time being God. That is awesome. That causes us to worship. The virgin birth reveals God as man's Savior. And this is the important part. The Old Testament testifies of the need for a Savior. Before Christ appeared on earth, man was impossibly trapped in sin and the curse of it. Moses had provided the Ten Commandments and the priestly order for atoning for sin through animal sacrifices, but it was only a shadow of what was to come. God gave himself a name, Jehovah. The name Jehovah means God is our Savior. And some say that the name Jesus is derived from this name, Jehovah. God called himself Creator. God called himself the Yahweh, who is the covenant keeper, who is the all in all. In the Old Testament, we read a lot about who God is. Now, there were a lot of men and women of God in the Old Testament that were used by God. Think of Daniel and Samuel and Elijah, these men of God, but none of them qualified to be the Son of God. Not in that sense. Look, even Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 59, verse 16, he says that he saw and there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. God was saying, can I find someone who can stand in the gap? There wasn't anybody. And the prophet was severely distressed about it, but God helped himself. He said he worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him until the time was fulfilled. And he sent his Son who would stand in the gap for us. So the Old Testament, when we read, they knew that they needed a Messiah. They needed a Savior. And now that Christ has come, he has done what no one else could do, so that the angels in heaven love to watch it. But can you imagine when Jesus hung on the cross and the angels, how they were? I think there was, if there's such a thing as anxiety in heaven, I think they were a little anxious there for a little bit. And I think the angels worshiped God over and over during the time that Jesus was crucified. And they saw the wonder of our salvation. We were able to receive a Savior. That's why the shepherds heard these words. Today a Savior is born to you in the city of David. Is he your Savior? Is he our Savior today? Yeah, Shiloh says yes. Amen. Keep doing that. That's wonderful. He is our Savior, our Lord. And third, the virgin birth testifies that Christ was infallibly righteous. He lived without sin. He didn't have what we call inherited sin nature. He was totally and absolutely morally pure. Guess what? Our Savior, Jesus Christ, never sinned. And he came to fulfill all righteousness. This is hard to believe. He said, how can... And the Pharisees later at one point, they said, we know that this man is a sinner. We know. How do they know? And Jesus says, well, prove to me that I'm a sinner. Show me any sin that I've ever done. And they couldn't. You see, they didn't know what to do with a holy man that had never sinned in his life, that had never violated God's law or his own conscience. It's so saddening that it seems that every year some kind of movie, some kind of documentary is coming up trying to shed doubt on the scriptures. Years ago, there was this Hollywood movie, The Last Temptation of Christ, and pictured Jesus as a mentally deranged man that was unable to tame his sexual cravings. And sure, they made a mock out of Christ. But I say that may be how they see Christ, but that is not my Lord and Savior. He lived a holy life. They even go to the point where they portray Jesus as a homosexual. Such depictions of Jesus, our Lord, the King of Kings, are not only disrespectful, they're mocking our Creator, because through Jesus Christ, everything was created. And one day, these mockers will stand before the Lord that they have despised, that they have tried to reduce to a sinful human being. His sinlessness is beyond questions. Even Pilate says, I find no fault in him. I can't nail him for anything. I wonder what today's lawyers would have tried to bring up about Jesus. Because they can throw dirt on anyone, right? If they try to dig dirt, they can dig and dig, especially politicians. Someone wants to run for office and they bring up dirt of the past and splatter it all over the news. They love it. They tried to do it with Jesus too. They found enough that they crucified him, but yet Pilate could say before the crucifixion, I find no fault in him. This is very important for our faith because Jesus is the Lamb of God without any blemish, without any fault. And he died this perfect sacrifice for us. We, you and I, need a holy Savior. You say, well, Jesus can't really sympathize with me if he doesn't know what it means to feel the guilt. You know, he felt everything on the cross because our sins were put on him. He felt how it feels to be separated from God through sin. He experienced it. So he can understand us. Oh, yes. Because he suffered and died for your and my sin. Romans 8 verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. In other words, Jesus became a sinful man on the cross for us, not his own sin, but all of our sin was dumped on him. That is the great news of the gospel. You and I don't have to live in regrets, in debt and burden of guilt and shame and sinfulness and addiction. You and I can be free. He accomplished it all. And now, what do we have? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. I want to close with these words. Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So when you pray in your struggle, in your stumbling, and you cry out to Jesus, he can say, son or daughter, I do understand. I do understand, and I will help you. May God bless his word. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.